I needless to say, I think this has been an interesting year. We were on the way to services when, I think it was Tammy, mentioned she was reading something online, and there was a meme sent out. If you don't know what a meme is, ask somebody under 25 years of age. Someone sent out a meme that who had a double hurricane on their 2020 bingo card? It's been a challenging year, needless to say. It's been a challenging year globally. It's been a challenging year for the U.S. It's been a challenging year for some of us individually. And when we face so many challenges, it can challenge our thinking. It can challenge our beliefs. It can challenge our faith. And at that time, or during those times, we need to stop. We need to reflect, and we need to think about the promises that God has given us. In the scriptures, we read of promises that God has made. A couple that immediately come to mind: when God set the rainbow as a sign, and his promise that he would not bring, once again, destruction on the earth, or allow destruction to be on the earth due to the sins of the people. And that was his promise made in the covenant and the symbol through the rainbow. Or the promise that was made to Abram for his faith and what would happen with his descendants. But God has also made promises on an individual level. And today, for my sermon time, I would like to review those promises that we have from our Father. We heard a lot about the promises, or a Father. Is a very good sermonette by Mr. Perner about the Father and his love for us. But those, we're going to spend some time reviewing the promises that God has made to us that we can use to anchor our faith. So the first promise I want to review is that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's turn to Hebrews 13, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. In this case, it was the nation of Israel, and it was a promise that God was making to the nation of Israel about the challenges they were facing and the enemies that they were facing. In this context, Paul is talking about, in essence, our spiritual enemies. Either way, the promise is the same, and it's a promise made to us individually, that God would not leave us nor forsake us. But then it also leads us to a point that God talks about, or Paul is writing here about being our character being free from the love of money, being content. The two go hand in hand. Content is not necessarily happy. But if we understand and realize that God will never leave us or nor forsake us, we then become content in who we are and in what we have. What is the difference between content and happiness? You know, happiness comes from the old English word, same as happenstance. It's for the lack of a better term or phrase, it's luck of the draw. Sometimes you're happy because good things are happening. Sometimes you're sad because sad things are happening or difficult things are happening. But that is different than being content. Content goes more about being fulfilled and being satisfied with our position with God and God's position in our priorities. Paul also talks about his ability to be content in what has God provided him in Philippians 4 and verse 11 for your notes. I won't turn there for the sake of time, even though I just started my sermon. What God has provided is sufficient, or God had provided to Paul was sufficient for him. And that is understanding and understanding that God is there, that he does not leave us. He does not forsake us. He provides what we need. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, excuse me. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Timothy writes, Paul writes to Timothy, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So that righteousness that we get from God, godliness, not our righteousness, but his godliness, is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Godliness with contentment is a means of gain. And our challenge is when we focus on the have-nots, when we focus on our the challenges that are facing us, what we don't have, we do not allow God to work fully in us because we are not content. It causes us to dwell on the things that we do not have or the control that we do not have. One of the more interesting aspects of the relationship between God and the nation of Israel that for some reason has come more to my mind lately, and it's more realization that I've come to. Let's actually turn back to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. And that is, when we learn to be content, we learn to be satisfied with the fact that God has left us and be content with what God has provided us. And oftentimes that is maybe not necessarily in alignment with our carnality, our physical desires, our, you know, what we envision, what we would want. We may think this is what's best for us, and it may not be in line. So Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15, looking at the cloud on the tabernacle, and you look at the fire that guided them by night and the cloud that guided them by day. This is right after in the sequence of God providing to the nation of Israel how to set up the tabernacle. And if you remember, it's pretty detailed, setting up this tabernacle. It was a fair amount of work. We think sometimes either, you know, we have to put up chairs for a function or take down chairs for a function, and that starts to wear old after a while. If you think about putting up the tabernacle as it was instructed to the nation of Israel, and we look at verse 15 of Numbers 9. Now on that day, the tabernacle was erected. The cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continually. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterwards the son of Israel would then set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the Israel would camp. At the command of the Eternal, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Eternal, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Eternal's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Eternal, they remained camped. Then, according to the command of the Lord of the Eternal, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. If it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. So this is the interesting point. Whenever, whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel would remain camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. Now, for a lot of you control freaks, you want to have control. And for me, I like being part of that discussion. I like being part of that planning. I want to help participate in that discussion. But in this case, the cloud moved, they moved. Could be a day, could be a month, could be a year. And to me, that would be extremely challenging. But that's where the spiritual maturity and where we learn to be content comes into play, and that if we realize that God is with us, it doesn't matter when the cloud moves, the cloud is there. The fire is there to provide protection and warmth, and the cloud is there to provide direction and coolness during the day. And we may want to move. We may say, I don't like the look of where we're camping. I really want to move down the street. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stayed, they stayed. And it's a lesson in humility, and it's a lesson in patience, and a lesson in realization that if we focus on the fact that we have the cloud and not we want it to move, we begin to realize that we need to set our desires away. So what Paul was talking about, learning to be content. He didn't have everything he wanted, but he learned to realize to be content. God promises he will not leave us. God promises that he will be there. So when we focus on the have-nots, once again, we do not allow God to work within us because we are not content. It causes us to dwell in the things that we cannot control and what we think we would want. But if you, for your notes, Psalms 118, verse 6, no matter what, God is always on our side. That's his promise to us. Second promise I want to cover is that God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. When we're tempted, God will provide us in some resemblance a way out. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now notice a couple things. A way of escape, but you will be able to endure it. So the promise is not that God's going to remove that challenge. The promise is that God will provide us a way of escape. And that can, once again, take different forms and in different ways. That way of escape could be direct divine intervention of comfort. It could be direct intervention of a release of pain, or it could be physical pain. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's direct intervention of someone coming to help, a call, a message. God says that he will provide a way out. God will provide a way. And then if we skip down to verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10, the direction is to flee. So in other words, God provided a way. He said, no temptation shall overtake you, that you shouldn't be tempted. God will provide a way of escape. But then he says, therefore, flee. Flee. In other words, it's incumbent upon us to take advantage of that escape. God provides it, but it's in essence upon us to move the fanny along the way to the way of escape. God's promise is that we will not be tempted beyond what we can handle. But then it's dangerous for us to stay in that same place, to not take advantage of that fleeing, and to move away from the source. But your third challenge that, or the third promise that God has given us, is that in this life we will face difficulties. I don't like that promise, but that is a promise. God says that we will face difficulties, but God will always help us in our pain. And it's closely related to the second promise that God gives. Let's look at John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33 is part of the promises in the direction that Jesus gave his disciples. He said in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." The faith in God does not protect us from pain in this life. Jesus Christ, in his ultimate sacrifice, had pain. The disciples, in their commitment to and preaching the gospel and their incredible faith in doing God's will, had that pain. This pain, however, can serve as a bridge to bring us closer to God. So look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. I shall actually begin in verse 16 of Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. This is emphasis in a teaching by Paul about the relationship that we have and how we grow in these tribulations and these challenges. And it's not necessarily or should not be a gospel of you can't grow unless you have pain. It should not be a gospel that we should purposely try to inflict more pain so that we can grow closer to God. But it's more a teaching and a realization that Paul is trying to emphasize that we will have challenges. We will have pain. But while we're battling those challenges, we're battling those pains, we need to reflect on things that helps us to, in essence, grow closer to God. Because the whole creation is in pain and it's in subject. But through that pain, then a few things happen. A few things come to mind. First of all, is the pain that we suffer, we realize that we are mortal. As much as we may have and express the talents that God has given us and what we're able to do with those talents and how much we enjoy life, it's this great thing to enjoy life, but at the end of the day, we're temporary. And if we put more emphasis on those talents and we put more emphasis on the joy and we put more emphasis on the happiness, as opposed to the realization that we are temporary and what do we sustain or what do we look to sustain us, those challenges bring us back to reality and realize what our place is. So having a conversation this morning about growing older and the pain that our bodies start to endure and the knees start to hurt and the body starts to ache, and it's the reminder that yes, indeed, we are temporary, but that pain God says he will not allow it to go beyond our control. And it is a reminder and a pointer back to him. The importance of what he promises the outcome will be. Let's look at Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 6. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me known wisdom. Here it's the cry and the prayer that David had when we reflect on during Passover. But the instruction is, or the prayer was, I should say, is that we desire truth in our innermost being. It's interesting that we can struggle and at times be honest with ourselves. And we can struggle to be honest with God, you know, but our prayer is, as we face these challenges and we face these pains, is that for us to be honest with ourselves, that we ask for that truth to be in our innermost being, and that the hidden parts of our hearts and our hidden parts of our mind and hidden parts of our character be filled or be to know wisdom in the wisdom of God, as we read here in Psalms 51. Let's also look at 55. Psalms chapter 55. Psalms chapter 55 and verse 4. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. This kind of describes that carnality that we have, that we often face that anguish and those terrors. We have fear, and at times an unhealthy fear, a trembling and an unhealthy trembling, that we should be honest with those challenges. We should be honest with these concerns that we have. And it's not a time for self-flagellation. It's not a time to beat ourselves up. It's not a time, and that's not the emphasis, but the emphasis on we should be cognizant. We should be self-aware, and then that in turn should point us back to God. Let's look at Psalms chapter 13. In verse 1. Psalms chapter 13. In verse 1. How long, O Eternal, will you forget me forever? Excuse me. How long, O Eternal, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Eternal, my God. Enlighten my eyes, and I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But, verse 5, I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Eternal because he has dealt bountiful with me. That psalm is just, it's a short psalm, but it's a beautiful psalm. And it kind of, it sums up this point. We will have pain. We will have struggles. We will have challenges. We will cry out to God. We will question ourselves. But it is time then to reflect on those honesty and then realize that God has not left us. God has not forsaken us. And it is a time to realize how beautifully and how bountifully that God has dealt with us, how much he has blessed us through his plan of salvation and the knowledge of the plan of salvation, the knowledge that we have and the hope that's within us of what not only is in front of us, but also in front of the whole world. God will always help us in our pain. That is the promise that God has for us. The fourth promise I wanted to cover is that God's love for us is unconditional. God promises that He will never stop loving us. His love is unconditional. All the promises we've discussed before is a result of the fact that God's love for us is unconditional. So let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Or will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The promise is that all these challenges, the challenges of themselves, cannot separate us from the love of God. God's love is unfailing. It's unconditional. If we drop down to verse 38 of chapter 8. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. It is impossible for God to stop loving us. Well, what if we don't deserve God's love? God's love is unconditional. We just read it. It's not a question of deserving or not deserving. It's a question of God promises that He will never stop loving us. We may say to ourselves, if God knew about me, if He knew the type of person I am, He probably would not have inspired Paul to write those verses. No. Knowing human nature, knowing who we are, knowing the challenges that we face, He inspired Paul to write those scriptures and those verses that it is impossible for God to stop loving us. Of course, this is not a licentiousness to sin. It's not a permission. It's a safety net. Just like we read in those minor prophets and the examples that we gave, that what God wants is for us to turn back to Him. So yes, we may have challenges. Yes, we may not be the type of person we want to be. But in that realization and being honest with ourselves, which we just covered, is a good thing. But it should not lead to us saying, well, I'm too far gone for God to care. No. God's love for us is unconditional. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God wants our obedience. God wants us to pursue His ways. God does not stop loving us when we struggle. God does not stop loving us. And so when we look at these challenges that we're facing, whether it be the global challenge, whether it be the national challenge, whether it be a challenge against the church, a challenge against the family, a challenge individually, we look through these promises that God says that He will never leave us, He'll never forsake us. He says that we won't be tempted beyond our control, that we will have difficulties, but God will provide us a way of escape. He will help us. Those are promises then that we cannot discard. It's promises then that we can, in our human nature and our perverse way of thinking, sometimes think, well, we're beyond help. Those promises don't account for me anymore because I'm too far gone. God's love is unconditional. The fifth promise I want to cover is from God is that God's will for us is perfect. God's will, His plan, His desire, God's will for us is perfect. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will is pure, it's perfect. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31. It's a beautiful statement found in 2 Samuel, of all places. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 31, "For as for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Eternal is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him." His way is blameless. It's perfect. God's answers to our prayers are perfect. His response is perfect. His help is perfect. This goes back to the question we can ask ourselves, well, why is God answering my prayer this way? Why isn't He not answering it according to how I would like for it to be answered? With much faith and desire, I asked for God to take away this challenge, but He did not. Why? If we review and think about His other promises, we can better understand. It may not be the answer we're looking for or that we would want or that would make our challenges any easier. And that's one thing about our challenges as well and what we face. It's interesting with different personalities and reflecting more about this over the last 2 or 3 months for reasons I won't go into now. But we are all blessed with different personalities, with different traits. We're all blessed with skills and sets and things we need to overcome. And it's different with different people. And if we look at other people in our own eyes, and our own skill sets, and our own challenges, we possibly can lose God's love in how we view other people with the challenges that they face. It's quite easy to do, as a matter of fact. And in that same context, we can be faced with the same challenge. Two people could be faced with the same challenge and have two completely different responses. One challenge can be one of, I've got this, I can overcome, and of great strength. And another person can see that same challenge and just, once again, due to the wiring and how God has arranged their DNA and allowed it to happen, that it can be devastating. It can be extremely, extremely difficult. And those differences of response do not define our conversion. Where one challenge is more challenged with that, it doesn't change their conversion. It doesn't change their relationship with God. But you know what? God's will is perfect. God's answered prayer in our lives is perfect. His response to those challenges are perfect for us. Maybe different for someone else. But for us, if we believe on all these promises that we've been reading, we reflect on the fact that God's answer to us at that time in our lives is what we need. The sixth promise that I would like to cover is that the most important aspect of our lives to God is the outcome of our lives. The most important aspect of our lives to God is the outcome of our lives. The process is very important. The process of conversion, the process of our walk, the process of going through these challenges and efforts. But what's the end in mind? Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We'll be turning to these scriptures quite a bit more here, upcoming for the fall holiday seasons. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Kingdom of priests. The kingdom of priests. That's God's promise. It's God's promise to his saints what their roles will be. It's God's promise to those who overcome. It's a promise for those who endure. The promise who do not give up on God's promises to us. His promise is that we'll be there to help, to serve, to be part of those kingdom of priests, to help usher in that greater time. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and the messages to the churches. We see the same thing in the message to the church at Smyrna. Revelation 2 and verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first of the and the last who was dead has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Obviously speaking to the richness of God's righteousness in their lives. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's the promise, the crown of life. And if we believe and we read in the scriptures that God cannot lie, his character is such that he cannot mislead, that his scriptures are true and his promises are true, and that's the outcome that God is interested in, and why we walk the walk, and why we are learning during this time, in this physical time, to endure, to grow, to rely upon God, to understand his promises and his faith, that we don't rely upon ourselves. We walk through the door. We take advantage of the way out that God has given us. We do those things. We seek. We look inwardly. We do those things. But at the end of the day, it's God's promise to us and his commitment to us that allows us to have that crown of life. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1. Yes. 1 Peter chapter 1. I misread it the second time. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. First Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have, and though you did not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's the outcome that God promises. The process can be messy, and it is. It can be challenging. It's kind of like making that beautiful cake with the kids. The cake may look pretty good, but oh, that kitchen is a frightful to look at. And sometimes our walk, our conversion can be pretty messy, and it is messy. Something needs to be cleaned up, but all the beautiful results. And that is what God has promised he is focused on for us. It's what we should be focused on. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. For beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Our journey through life is tailor-made. It's unique. We talked a little bit about that before. But with one conclusion. It's the same conclusion. It's a common conclusion for all of us. Through those challenges and through our individual lives and in the trials that we face and how we respond to COVID and how we respond and what our belief and faith and view is towards the social unrest that we're seeing now. No matter your view and challenges that we have on a personal level, and how that affects us individually, there is one common conclusion, one common outcome that we all can focus on that we all can take pleasure in, that we all can share and be excited about and encourage each other about. One common conclusion. So look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a simple statement, especially for Paul. It's not a compound phrase and phrase upon phrase and phrase upon phrase. Very simple. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. First of all, there is a work that's been started. As we read before, God is working with us. He has started a work. It is within us. It's on a personal level. When we think about effective ways of teaching and helping, we can have PowerPoint presentations, we can have seminars, we can have books that are written and read, and there's sermons that can be given, countless. But there's something special about one-on-one mentoring. There's something special about that connection. One-on-one, someone taking time and helping. And as we read here, God has begun that work in us. And that's where the faith comes in. It's kind of difficult, the abstract mind, to think, well, we've got this great power for God. God wants a relationship with us. God rent that veil in two because he wants us to have a relationship directly with him. And part of our faith is understanding and realizing that, you know, God speaks through his scriptures, and he speaks through friends, and he speaks through parents and family members, and he speaks through children, and he speaks through to help us to understand and to see. But it is a personal relationship. We can rest on God's promise that he has a personal development plan for each and every one of us. As a first fruit, we have that personal access to God, and we have God's personal interest. So look at John chapter 15 and verse 15. John 15 and verse 15. John 15, 15. And Jesus talking to his disciples and conveying this same desire of relationships. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go out and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This is the promise. God works in us on a personal level. Yes, he gave his son for all of mankind. But God also gave his son so that he could have a personal relationship with all of his disciples, those who seek him. And then Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Ephesians 2 verse 18, breaking into the thought. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God and the Spirit. Paul is addressing the Gentiles, explaining how Christ's sacrifice breaks down the wall of the old covenant and provides that access to a relationship to God, that God wants to have that relationship with all. That's the love of God. That's His promise. That's His commitment to us. Yes, the year 2020 has been very challenging. It's been challenging on a larger global national front. It's been a challenge for some of us on a personal front. But one thing that we can know for sure as we are standing here today, that our challenges will not end. 2021 may be the year that we're looking for, where we no longer have to wear masks, or we no longer have to debate about wearing masks. It may be the year that we will have, God willing, a more peaceful conversation within this nation. But it may not be a year, for example, next year, that is more peaceful for us individually. We may still be facing great challenges that put COVID to shame. Personal challenges and family challenges. Until that blessed time that we're going to be celebrating here shortly, when Christ returns and the power and influence of Satan is put away, we're going to continue to face these efforts. But we have hope. We have hope. We have hope in God's promises. Just as He promised that rainbow, or the promise with the sign of the rainbow. We know that God has promised individually, each and every one of us, these things that we just reviewed, and that we can count on, that we can rely on. And so as we continue our Christian journey, and sometimes that journey happens over difficult ground and challenging ground, we can rely upon the promises that God has made to each and every one of us.